blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio, an Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, in studio. One J down, but we still strong in the J Squared contingent corner with Mr. Jeff Reed to my right today, man in the big board, and Hannah Farah in the screening room, who shared some wonderful information with me today that I'm looking forward to share with you as we talk about one of our major campaigns, one of the most important campaigns that we do here at American Family Radio. But before we do that, I want to first offer you your daily reminder that what you do in your own house is actually far more important than what happens in the White House, that the Lord, in unfolding his created order, did so with great specificity and intentionality in revealing that the first institution that God ever created, before there was ever a church, before there was ever a monarchy, before there was ever an order of prophets, he created the family. Even in the New Testament, when the Lord unfolds the manner in which the Great Commission would be unfurled to the world, it would begin in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is your daily reminder that in the course of endeavoring to win the world, let's make sure that we don't neglect Jerusalem, that you don't want to put your family, sacrifice your family, on the altar of winning the world. We certainly don't want to ignore the world, but you don't want to ignore and to neglect and to sacrifice family in an effort to win the world. I would encourage you to serve your families well. Serve the world well, yes, but make sure that we're not neglecting home. All right, that said, we will begin today by turning to the Word of God, as we always do. And we'll start in Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, and I will be remiss if I didn't mention this. Some of you already know what I'm about to say next, but every time I turn to the Gospel of Luke, it's a consistent reminder of how every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to serve in a ministerial capacity. Why am I saying that? Because Luke, by occupational trade, his professional discipline was that of a physician. And though he was a physician, he still finds himself recording one of the Gospels recorded in the scripture, which is instructive for us that whatever our occupational background, whether we're physicians, whether we're attorneys, whether we're aerospace engineers, whether we are astronauts, whether we are sanitation engineers, whether we are homemakers, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to do just that, follow Jesus Christ, to make sure we are manning the lane that God has ordained for us to serve him in, because the Lord, by his divine providence, has fit us together in his body as he wills. If the Lord has ordained you to be a foot, the Lord has ordained you to be a finger, the Lord has ordained you to be an eyeball, an eyebrow, a thumb, whatever he's called you to be, please make sure we are doing what the Lord has called us to do, and so that every joint will supply. And as a result of every joint supplying, that our generation will be offered a full and robust witness for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, let me read this because I have a lot to share, and I don't want to allow this time to get to me. I'm going to read these verses 1 through 11 in Luke chapter 5, and then we'll begin to unpack them a little bit. Here we go. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, let me try to get to this as quickly as I can. First and foremost, right at the beginning of the first four verses, you see Jesus is preaching. And he's preaching to the masses, right? You see that they didn't have a modern microphone system of projecting to project Jesus' voice. So he took advantage of the natural echoes of the water on the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret. And there were two boats. One boat, nobody was in it. The other boat, Simon is in it. Jesus gets into the boat where Simon is and says, Simon, push out a little bit so I can take advantage of this aqua echo to minister to the masses. And then the Bible tells us at the conclusion of him teaching the masses, he turns his attention to Peter directly, which is a clear indication that the Lord is concerned with us in mass. He's concerned with massive groups. He's concerned with all the world, all the nations, everybody. But he also simultaneously, just as he's concerned about the masses, he's concerned with us as individuals. This is a perfect example of that phenomenon. And then when Peter finishes speaking, verse 4 tells us, Jesus tells Peter, push out into the deep for a catch. Now, what you may not be aware of reading on the surface of the scripture, that this suggestion by Jesus is absolutely ridiculous. Why is that? Several reasons. First and foremost, what was Jesus's natural occupation? A carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Secondarily, Peter had just witnessed him teaching the masses. And you read the previous chapter, chapter 4, Peter was even aware that Jesus was a healer because Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. But concerning fishing, Peter was not only a fisherman. He wasn't like we do today, many of us who go out for leisure time to go fishing. Peter was a professional, commercial fisherman who most likely had been catching fish since his youth. Yet this carpenter and teacher and healer is going to tell me how to catch fish. Which causes Peter to respond, what, man, we've been out here all night trying to fish. How are you going to tell me how to fish? Additional reason why this was a ridiculous suggestion, because Peter, as a professional fisherman, knew that you don't catch fish in the daytime pushing out in the deep. And you certainly don't use nets at the deep. As a professional fisherman, Peter knew that to use nets, you had to stay close to the shore where schools of fish would congregate near the surface of the water. Because in daytime, hello, even though they're fish, they're not dumb, they can see you, man. And secondarily, nets were not used to deep sea fish. But Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. Then the Bible makes this amazing acknowledgement here in verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Not when they thought about it, not when they gave mental assent, not when they reasoned together. No, when they obeyed Jesus' instruction, they see this massive haul of fish. Now look what happens next. The haul is so big, even though they have been toiling all night to try to catch fish, they caught nothing. Yet at Jesus' word, they see this massive haul of fish, so much so where they had to holler to the other boat, James and John, bring your boat, to put the fish in it. And the Bible says that when they put the fish in the boats, both boats began to sink. Then look how Peter responds. Verse 8, but when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now why does the word of God include that here? Why does he include that here? So many times, brothers and sisters, when God blesses us, we think it is because of how great we are that we receive the blessing. When the reality is, God often blesses us to show us how utterly other he is from us. It wasn't because Peter was so great that the Lord was rewarding Peter. He was showing Peter, man, I ain't your ordinary average bear. When I speak, things are different. Then let's go further, because this is the main point I want to focus on. Look at the response. Verses 10 and 11. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. What? If I had been Peter, James, and John, I probably would have thought, brothers, let's come together. Because we have found a way to take our commercial business to the next level. We're going to put our funds together, expand our boating enterprise, because we found a man who can tell us how to catch fish in the daytime. We don't have to spend nights away from our families. We have the solution. Let's put our coins together and make Jesus an offer that he can't refuse. But that's not what he did. The amazing manifestation of this tremendous blessing caused Peter, James, and John not to focus on the blessing. It caused them to focus on the blesser. Brothers and sisters, when God blesses us, he does not bless us so that we then devote all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our intentionality, all of our effort to the results of the blessing. He wants us to refocus on him. Here's the thing I want to ask you today. Have the blessings of being born in the United States of America, living in the freedom and the luxury and the prosperity that we have we been manipulated by the blessings that God has given us so much so to where we have become consumed by the blessings, as opposed to the blessings we have received causing us to refocus our attention and devotion to the blesser? Peter, James, and John having boats filled with fish, full of nets, being professional commercial fishermen, serving their families, providing for their families through the commercial trade of fish, they left all of it to follow him. I have found that in the United States of America, the blessings of prosperity and freedom in many instances have manipulated us, and we have misinterpreted those blessings so much so that we've devoted all of our attention and time to the blessings. We have the luxury to debate social justice. We have the luxury to become political idolaters, as instead of the blessings that we have, the blessings that we have received, causing us to submit even the more to the lordship of the blesser. My contention, my submission and suggestion to you today is to not be manipulated by the blessings that we have, but that we take advantage of the blessings to refocus on the main thing. I'm not saying this to say that we should not be engaged politically, but what I am saying, if our political engagement is absent the life, vitality, and fire of the power and presence of God, having been set ablaze by his gospel, could it be that the blessings that we've enjoyed have manipulated us, or that we've allowed them to manipulate us, that we've allowed the results of this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God to where we have become focused on his provision as opposed to focusing on the provider? What I am saying is that I believe with everything in me that the body of Christ needs to have a reorientation moment, a reprioritization moment. And this really came out of prayer, because I was spending time praying for our country and praying that the Lord would grace us once again in our nation with repentance across the country from sea to shining sea. And the Lord kind of corrected me. He said, in addition to crying out for repentance to grace our nation, that there would be a revival, if you will, of a passion for his gospel and compassion for the unbeliever. That the desire for repentance would also be rejoined with the body of Christ recapturing the fire for his gospel. For too many of us, it's been a lot of years, a long time since we've even shared the gospel with anybody. Think about it. When was the last time that we shared the gospel with someone? When we engage, when we're going about our day-to-day lives, when we interact with our family members, some of them that we know are unbelievers, do our hearts burn with an eternal compassion for them? And before you say, but yeah, hey, but sometimes some of these people, they're just so wicked. And I know exactly what you're saying. But can we recalibrate ourselves with the true vine? Remember what Jesus said when he saw the sheep scattered among the field. He said he saw them as harassed and helpless, sheep having no shepherd. Even though he knew that this would be the very same groups of people who would shout, crucify him. This would be the very same people who would bloody his face, mar him beyond recognition, beyond any man. And he would still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is not saying that we need to be unwise, become ignorant, be foolish. No. But what I'm saying is that can we submit ourselves to the Lord to reorient us to where the main thing and the thing that drives his heart becomes what drives our heart and becomes the main thing for us.
I can't believe it's already 2019. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Yet I am excited that this year already begins with new opportunities to defend both faith and freedom. One of our founding fathers, John Hancock, said, "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and with a proper sense of your dependence upon God, nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us." Hancock summed up what should be the resolution for each of us as followers of Christ. We need to work together to advance and defend the issues of religious freedom, the sanctity of human life, and the family throughout 2019. All of us at Liberty Council are grateful for your prayers and your support this new year. And resolve to stay informed. You can make a difference in 2019. Visit Liberty Council's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
At Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, the world is our campus. The mission of WBS is to equip shepherds and theologians through transforming graduate theological education. Some seminaries are big box seminaries, manufacturing and marketing pastors. At Wesley Biblical Seminary, we handcraft shepherds and theologians for Christ Church. Wesley Biblical Seminary, life on life formation for great commission impact.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Shall we delve into the foolishness du jour? Du jour, I should say. Well, let's do so. Well, your favorite newly announced Democratic candidate for the presidency, none other than Elizabeth Pocahontas Warren herself, she made a stop. And this, I can't make this stuff up. She made a stop in Sioux City, Iowa. If you don't know, Sioux is a Native American word. Sioux City, Iowa, which most of you know, Iowa is the first state in the nation that has presidential primaries every year. And after having announced her exploration committee for the presidency, she's already stumping for the office in Sioux City, Iowa. And so she appeared there at a town hall event. And I want to share some audio with you from the event to make a point that really is a point more so about the broader spectrum of what is happening in our nation and the internationalist globalist influence that would like to have its way in our nation, and the particular details of the jousting back and forth that happen in our nation. So as to be expected, or as it should be expected, in this town hall event where Elizabeth Warren took questions from the audience, one of the first questions she received had to do with, why, in the name of all things that's good, would she take a DNA test? which, if you don't know, has proven that she will be 1/2020th of a presidential candidate because she's 1/1024th of a potential Native American, which means I'm probably more, not probably, I am more Native American than Pocahontas could ever be. But I want you to hear a bit of her response, and then I'm going to go into it a little bit. So, Jeff, if you would, please play clip number one.
I am not a person of color. I am not a citizen of a tribe. When I first ran for public office, the first time was in 2012, and the Republicans honed in on this part of my history and thought they could make a lot of hay out of it. A lot of racial slurs and a lot of ugly stuff that went on. And so my decision was, I'm just going to put it all out there.
Right. Your decision was, you're going to just put it all out there. Now, let's just be honest about something, folks. Why did she do this? Why did Elizabeth Pocahontas Warren do this? Did she do it before she, I don't know, took the job as a Harvard professor after claiming minority status in order to get the job? Did she reveal the results of a DNA test then? Not so much. Did she do it before she ran for public office in 2012 when she became the United States Senator from the state of Massachusetts? Nope, didn't do it. Nope, not in the least bit. So what made her do it now? Two words. Donald Trump. Donald Trump. Donald Trump had been making the rounds, calling her Pocahontas, Pocahontas Warren, Pocahontas Warren, Pocahontas Warren, Pocahontas Warren. And so she called herself outsmarting Donald Trump, going to prove to the world how smarter she is than Donald Trump. She's going to prove to the world how she can embarrass Donald Trump because, you know, she's a Harvard professor. She is intellectually, genetically, in all manners superior to Donald Trump. I mean, he's just a rube from Queens anyway, right? So she goes and does this, and then she puts it out. And the net result is she looks so bad that even members of her own party, the people who love her and support her, say, nah, that was just a dumb move. So much so, she even got Native American tribes in the country all riled up and angry at her in spite of her consistent willingness to lead into identity politics and try to in her very phony way, just like her phony video where she's drinking beers on Instagram. It's ridiculous. To try to prove herself a champion of the people. And this is the point I want to get to. Because remember, in order to be intelligent in this country, you must be regressive. Don't you know that? That if what? Regressive. I mean, intelligence. You must be liberal. I mean, they try to paint us as the non-science folks. Well, they don't want to deny biology, which I thought was a science last time I checked, but I mean, what do I know? And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Wow. It is an example. It is a microcosm and a small tidbit, but it nevertheless is an example as to why there is such a voracious force against the president currently. Remember, they loved Donald Trump before he announced his run for the presidency as a Republican. And even after he announced, who was the favorite candidate amongst Republicans for all the mainstream media? Donald Trump. It was not until he actually won the presidency and got down to a one-on-one race against Hillary Clinton. I said this before, I'll make the point again now. When the Access Hollywood tape came out, the very same people who were trying to virtue signal through the tape, this is horrendous behavior. I cannot believe he would say these things. These are the folks who've been doing it for decades. Harvey Weinstein, the best friend of the Clintons. You know, the lady who came out with the Me Too movement, Asia Argento, that's her name. She's the one who's sleeping with little boys in Hollywood. You know, these people, they enjoy this behavior. Don Lemon, Anderson Cooper, illicit sexual activity is what they do. Yet they wanted to use your moral compass against you. And in this instance, these are the people who want to present themselves as the erudite, intellectual, elitist among us all, yet Donald Trump comes in with an unorthodox fashion and an unorthodox willingness to say, hey, you know what, guys? America is kind of important. We probably should try to protect our own nation before we try to serve the purposes of the entire world. And these same intellectual regressives, they collectively gasp in utter horror. What? Our globalist orientation can no longer be the major focus of our country. We can no longer use American tax dollars in order to internationalize, in order to build up the nations around the world. And this is just a microcosm of why they can't stand him. Because thinking that they're so smart, as I think there was somewhere written, I remember, in some really, 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 really wise writings, it said that professing to be wise, they became fools. And here she is. She's going to show that big, bad Donald Trump in 1/1024. Folks, that's why they hate him. They don't hate him because of what he does. They hate him for what he stands for. They hate him because for once in a blue moon that America will be taken off of the path to serve the purposes of the world before the purposes of our nation. That's the bottom line. This doesn't mean I agree with everything Donald Trump says. I think he makes himself an easy target by some of the things he says and some of the things he tweets. But make no mistake about it. In terms of his policy objectives, they hate that. That is what they hate. They don't hate the person. They don't hate the person. Right now, there's a show going on right now on Lifetime with R. Kelly, the singer, the R&B singer, sexually abusing little girls for decades. And they all knew about it and ain't say a thing. Didn't say a thing. Why? Because they like that kind of behavior. That's the bottom line. And the other point I want to make, in addition to having utter disdain for what the president stands for, they also have utter disdain for him having such a vibrant base of people who believe in his policy objectives. To say it in a more simple way, it's because they hate you. Remember former President Barack Obama clinging to their guns and their religion? Remember presidential candidate Hillary Clinton, a basket of deplorables? That's what they really believe, folks. They believe if you have the audacity to think that God has something to say about human life, God has something to say about whether or not a baby should not be killed, if God has something to say that, you know what, sex is a blessing, but it should only be used in a certain context, because if you take anything outside of the context in which it was created for, that's called abnormal usage. Shorten that, what is that word? Abuse. That's what abuse is. Abnormal usage. And so the ultimate reality, and I'm not saying that the individual is anything, but what I am saying is that these people cannot stand anything that exerts some type of ability to accomplish an agenda that has any type of connection to, dare I say it, a biblical outlook, protecting life all around the world, you know, defining marriage as an institution between a man and a woman. And there are many things I disagree with the president about. I talk about them on this program. But what I am saying is this is a perfect example. Pocahontas, she was one of their top people. And then all of a sudden, her own actions end up coming against her. So what is she doing here? She's trying to show, try to come out and try to cure some of her greatest, not greatest, but one of her glaring deficiencies and try to get out in front of it, so to speak. But she's not going to be able to outrun this. And there's only one reason why she took that DNA test, and it's because Donald Trump. Otherwise, she wouldn't have done it. She wouldn't have done it. So I just wanted to offer that to you just as a snapshot, as a microcosm. As to why we see this voracious onslaught that continues to happen in our nation. Next on deck in the foolishness du jour docket, it's an age-old saying. You've heard it before. When people tell you who they are, believe them. The Golden Globes took place over the weekend, which I don't watch. I just read about it in show prep. But I certainly didn't watch it. There was one actor. Christian Bale is his name. Dude played Batman. He's a British actor. He abandoned his British accent for the Batman role. But in the process of accepting an award, and the Golden Globes is one of these awards where these Hollywood people, they congratulate one another and backslap and all that kind of foolishness. I don't know if anybody watched it other than people in Hollywood. I don't know. No offense if you did watch it, but I just don't find that type of stuff worthy of my time, frankly. Christian Bale had an interesting thing to say. When accepting an award for his portrayal of former Vice President Dick Cheney, he had this little tidbit to say during his acceptance speech. If you would, Jeff, please play clip number two.
What do you think? Mitch McConnell next? That could be good, couldn't it? Thank you to Satan for giving me inspiration on how to play this role.
Oh, and everybody laughs. Thank you to Satan for inspiring me to play this role. Thank you, Governor. Would you like a spot of tea? Satan, would you like to have some tea and crumpets with me, mate? It's kind of a blimey suggestion, yeah? It's ridiculous, folks. And of course, you can say, oh, come on, Abraham. He just meant it as a joke. Isn't it amazing that these folks seem to think it's cool to thank Satan for different stuff? You know, Saul Alinsky, thanks Satan for his inspiration for writing his book, Rules for Radicals. Christian Bale, thanking Satan for the inspiration to play the role of Dick Cheney. And of course, I know he meant it as a slam for Dick Cheney. But why is everybody so comfortable with somebody who wants to thank Satan? There used to be a time in this country where no one would feel comfortable thanking Satan publicly. No one would feel comfortable doing that. Now we're in a place where this guy thanks Satan on national television and everybody has a big laugh about it. Well, you want to know what? I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's funny at all. I think this is a recent exhibition of people telling you who they are in plain sight. Now, my question then is, will you believe them? I think it's pretty frank, pretty obvious who the inspiration is for a lot of the stuff coming out of Hollywood based on what is depicted. And I don't find it funny at all. And I'm just wondering, what will it take for us to collectively wake up? You know, I started off talking about the necessity of having a passion for the gospel. I've said before, the reason why I engage civically is because of the gospel and the Great Commission. I understand that the forces of government have been entrusted with the legal authority by our Lord to craft policy in which Romans 13 unveils it, that really government serves as a terror to punish wickedness and to reward righteousness. Intrinsic in that function is the capacity to craft policy that is either friendly to the execution of the Great Commission or hostile toward it. So as a member of the American citizenry in a nation where it is comprised of the people, by the people, and for the people, I want to offer my level best to make sure that governmental entities are not allowed to encroach upon my liberty to share the gospel. But at the same time, if I'm fighting to make sure the liberty to share is protected, shouldn't we be sharing the gospel? I'm not saying everybody needs to do the same things, but I'm saying as members of the body of Christ, those who God has called to be on the front line for engaging politically must be tethered to, tied to, in terms of being members of the body, those who are on the front lines with evangelistic purposes. And vice versa, those who are on the front lines in evangelistic purposes and making disciples, they should be tethered to, tied to, in league with those who are on the front line fighting as, so for example, watchmen in Washington, D.C. and the state capitals all around the country. What I'm saying, man, very simply, is that it's time for the body of Christ in our country to stand up. Don't we recognize what is happening in our nation? Don't you recognize the signs of the times? It's not going to change on its own, folks. And also, let me offer this. My motivation, my impetus, is not about the scoreboard. My impetus is not tallying wins and losses. My impetus is because of the love of Jesus Christ. I say it all the time. There's one thing to have a vision. It's another thing when his vision has you. Man, I've been captured. How else? How else can we consider the reality that every believer will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and where the quality of our lives as individuals will be evaluated before the glorious King of eternity? When he will, in evaluating us, will query, what have we done with the time that he's given us on this earth and the nation that he's planted us in and with the freedom that he's given us and the resources that he's given us? I don't want to stand before him and say, Lord, with all of the blessings you've given me, unlike Peter, James, and John in Luke 5, I spent all my time focusing on the boat, nets, and fish. instead of refocusing myself on the provider of the boots, net, and fish.
Who said this? Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. I was quoting none other than George Washington, our first president and father of our country, who said specifically that religion and morality are indispensable supports for our government and our culture. We're going to be going to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, the home of George Washington, in June and September. If you'd like more information on this, please go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com. We'll also be going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. If you'd like to do both tours or one or the other, that's fine. For all the information, again, June and September, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. We'd love to have you during these 2019 tours.
What does productivity mean for the Christian? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Productivity can seem a subject more suited for business people than for Christians. But the Bible is clear, especially in Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, that God expects his followers to use everything he gives us to advance his kingdom. In his book, Do More Better, Pastor Tim Challey shares a plan for Christians to become more productive, not merely for self-improvement, but rather for God's glory and the good of others. Who wouldn't want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Hear an interview with Tim Challies at thechristianworldview.org.
And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. Well, it did not take long for Senator-elect Mitt Romney to backstab President Trump. Writing in the Washington Post, Mr. Romney called out the president's character, said it falls short. He went on to say the president has not risen to the mantle of the office, that he should inspire us to our better angels. Where was that Mitt Romney back in 2012 when President Obama was dividing the nation, playing the race card? The truth is, we should really be asking questions about Mr. Romney's character. In 2012, he asked for and received Donald Trump's endorsement for the White House. And in 2018, he gladly received the president's endorsement in the Utah Senate race. So why would Mitt Romney want the political backing of someone he considers to be immoral? One could make the argument that Mr. Romney was willing to sell out his character for political gain. That's not just immoral, that's downright sleazy. I'm Todd Stearns.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I want to let you know we will open the phone lines this segment. So if you would like to join the program, you are welcome to do so by calling 888-589-8840. Once again, that number is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed thus far on the program is fair game for conversation. Let me make sure I got all everything ready to go for the phone calls. And as the calls are lining up, getting ready to come in, I wanted to talk to you a bit about our campaign I mentioned earlier with Preborn, which is, as I said earlier, one of the most important things that we do partnering here at American Family Radio. Preborn is a ministry that works with hundreds of Christian pregnancy resource centers across the country, providing life-saving services such as ultrasounds. If you haven't heard yet, the ultrasound allows a mom to hear her baby's heartbeat and to see the precious life within her. When that happens, the evidence has shown that 80% of the moms who view their babies on ultrasounds, they choose to keep their babies. Just before we came on the air, Hannah came in. If you don't know, Hannah is in a family way. And she showed Jeff and I some of her ultrasound pictures where you see live pictures, live detailed footage where Hannah's baby even waved as the ultrasound was taking place. And Hannah told us, she said, you know what's so amazing, Abe? She waved, her baby's a girl, she waved while I was talking to her. While I was talking to her, she waves. She's in my tummy, but she's waving. And you want to know why, folks? Because the baby is here. The baby is here. Which is just a perfect example of what we're talking about and why when young women, and I won't just say young women, when women who are pregnant get the opportunity to see their children on an ultrasound, to see their babies on an ultrasound 80% of the time, and these are women who are considering killing the child through abortion. 80% of those who were abortion-minded end up having those babies. Preborn provides these pregnancy resource centers, and specifically for the moms that deliver the babies, they provide them with maternity clothes, maternity and baby clothes, diapers, car seats, counseling, and much more. And these crisis pregnancy resource centers offer this all free of charge. Well, Preborn comes alongside of these pregnancy resource centers, comes alongside of the women in these situations, and offers the pregnancy resource centers ultrasound machines. These machines are often very expensive, but Preborn has filled this need gap by saying, listen, you guys are already talking about the crisis pregnancy resource centers. You're already on the front lines interfacing with these women. We want to aid you by providing ultrasound machines for you. Preborn centers have counseled 340,000 plus women concerning abortion. Over 73,000 babies have been saved. Over 40,000 women have heard the gospel, and more than 28,000 women have received, not just received, that have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ as a result of hearing the gospel at the Preborn pregnancy centers. So this is the amazing phenomenon where you have this dual commitment where not only the ultrasounds are offered, but they even offer the gospel in these situations. This is an amazing ministry. If you would consider it, this is what we're doing this week. We're inviting you to give to this effort to provide ultrasound machines all across the country. If you can give $28, that money will provide one free ultrasound for a mom who is pregnant. If you can give $140, that will provide five free ultrasounds for a pregnant mom. Would you consider joining us, partnering with us to offer free ultrasounds to pregnant moms who are abortion-minded moms in order to save the lives of babies? This is, again, this is why I said this is one of the most important campaigns that we do, is because this is literally about saving the lives of babies as well as presenting their moms with the gospel. This is powerful, guys. If you would consider that, please call 877-616-2396 in order to give for this campaign with that we're doing with Preborn. The number again is 877-616-2396. Or you can go to afr.net, and give online. You can do that by going to afr.net and give online, or you can call 877-616-2396. All right. As I stated previously, we will take calls this segment. I see we have some callers already in queue. The number to call if you want to be on the program right now, it's a different phone number from the Preborn giving number. That number is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. So we'll get the calls started with Jacob calling from Alabama. Jacob, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
How you doing, Brother Abraham?
I'm doing very well, Jacob. How are you, sir?
I'm blessed. I got to say it like this. I got to be real careful because people get it. I got thrown off one of the other shows by saying it like this. I was.
Wait, hold up. You already been thrown off one of the other shows for saying it like this?
No, I'm going to say it different. No, this is the United States of America. We were outnumbered 1,000-1, not just in the Revolutionary War, but in the War of 1812.
Uh-huh.
This country belongs to the Lord. The Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, Constitution is much like the Bible because it's anointed and appointed by God to direct this country. Sometimes we end up focusing so much on the fathers, even though they were good, they were vessels of the Lord, but like you said earlier, we got to focus on the Lord. They were vessels of the Lord, you know. And if we give him glory for this country, just like with Israel, they was outnumbered 1,000 to 1 as well. We got to give him glory. We owe him something.
Yes, amen. Amen, Jacob. I agree with you 100% that we should give glory to the Lord. And if I think if what I understand you to say is that we, instead of giving all of the focus, attention, and accolades to the founding fathers, we should glorify the God of the founding fathers, which I think is a good point. I think sometimes we get in trouble because we deify men. Now, having said that, I think we should give credit to whom credit is due. We should be able to strike the proper tone in recognizing how God has used people, or I say it better this way. I'd rather say it this way. How God has worked through people to accomplish his will while simultaneously understanding that these were men imperfect as we are. I think that is legit and necessary for us to do. But I agree with you that the focus should be on the Lord. And one of the ways that I even talked about this, because we talk about the book of Acts, I often refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his apostles, as opposed to just saying the Acts of the apostles, because really what we're talking about are just that, the acts of the Spirit of God through his apostles. And I think that is an accurate way of describing that. So, Jacob, thank you very much for your call and your comments. I appreciate it very much. We'll go now to the great state of Texas, where Travis is on the line. Travis, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Abe. I just wanted to kind of call and let you know that you bring the heat every day, man. You put a lot of truth on the air, and I appreciate it. A lot of people appreciate it, and we need to get you in there at some point. We need to try to push you to the White House. A lot more people than me would agree to this, so keep it in mind.
All right, now, Travis. Hold up. Wait a minute now, Travis. You're stirring the pot. But I absolutely thank you for your call and your comment, Travis. It is encouraging to me, and I take this very seriously. My hope and prayer is that this program would be a benefit to our nation, and particularly to those who listen, that we will be further equipped, further solidified, you know, to stand firmly in these dark and evil days that we're facing. And I say it all the time, I am not discouraged. I tell the truth about what's happening, but I'm not discouraged because I know the God who I serve cannot be knocked off of his throne. And that just as we see the days that we are in are dark and evil days, the Lord has ordained for us to be alive in these days because he desires to have a harvest of souls among the people who are alive in these days. You know, I think about how Apostle Paul even encouraged the believers back in the book of Romans to pray for leadership when Nero was king. You know, Nero was setting Christians on fire like tiki torches, lining these newly paved Roman roads. To say it more simply, it was not a cool time to be a Christian, right? But nevertheless, the Lord required him to be faithful in those days. And just as our ancestors in the faith were faithful in their days, we must be faithful in our days. So thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Eugene is on the line. Eugene, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Brother Hamilton, I'm a retired veteran, Vietnam era.
Thank you for your service, Eugene.
It's been a pleasure to serve God and country, a privilege. We were talking about the founding fathers, and there was a quote from George Washington's farewell address that I wanted to voice the next sentence after that. Mm-hmm. The quote went, of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, that religion and morality are indispensable supports. Mm-hmm. But I looked it up on the internet line and read the whole speech from a father of our country, George Washington. And the next sentence says, "And in vain would a person claim the tribute of patriot."
That's right.
"Should he or she seek to subvert these two great pillars," mm-hmm, "of religion and morality." And, of course, they meant Christianity.
That's right.
They didn't practice, they didn't have all these other religions being practiced in this country at that time. The religion was Christianity, Christ and the Bible. In fact, another quote from George Washington that goes right along with it, that shows what he was talking about, was at another time beside the farewell address, but this is what Washington said. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible. And so I would just encourage all those that are siding with the Democrat media and political party, they are subverting these two great pillars. And we all need to be true Americans, true patriots, read the King James Bible that our founding fathers did, which is what motivated them to trust in God and seek the freedom that we're still enjoying today. Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you, Eugene, very much for your comments. And I've made this point before in this program that, well, first I'll say this, George Washington's farewell address used to be a textbook that was required reading amongst elementary school students between grades, what now would be grades 1 through 3, that you had to read it as a part of your matriculation and education. But the point that I have made before is that according to George Washington's understanding of our nation, and I think maybe George Washington had a pretty good understanding, he said anybody who would work against God and the Bible being the core of our country, they were not patriots. That's what he said. That is what he said. So this whole idea of people saying that they are hostile to the word of God being in public life in our schools and our universities, they're hostile to Christianity being our country, George Washington said, you are not a patriot. In vain would you claim that virtue if you work to subvert these pillars. So check it out for yourself. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Georgia, where Robin is on the line. Robin, thank you so much for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Abraham. I just wanted to talk about how passionate you are about the pre-life and the ultrasound.
Yes.
Because in 1977, I had an abortion. And if they had done ultrasounds back then, I probably wouldn't have had the abortion. Mm. And my child would be 42 years old right now. And I think about that child and how it's impacted in my life. And so I just want everybody to know how important it really is to give to this for these girls out there, for whatever reason they're having these abortions, that if they just listen to that heartbeat, they will change their mind. Mm. Because I know I would have.
Robin, thank you so much for your call, your courage, your willingness to come on the program to share your testimony. Even through the painful experience that you went through, you're willing to even offer that up so that additional lives in this day and age could be saved. And I just have to tell you, I thank you for your willingness to do that. And folks, you heard her very own testimony. In 1977, she didn't have the opportunity to have an ultrasound. And if she would have had that opportunity, her child, which would be 42 years old today, more than likely would have been born. Now, this is her own words, Robin's own words. Please, please, please consider joining us in this campaign with Preborn. The number to call is 877-616-2396. That is to give to Preborn. 877-616-2396 or go to afr.net. 100% of your donations. Hear me clearly. 100% of your donations will go directly to the pregnancy centers providing the ultrasound. We, through AFR, are simply serving as a vehicle to save the lives of these babies. I'm telling you, I remember the first time I saw my oldest child, my first child, on ultrasound. My wife and I both were overwhelmed with reality that this is a little baby. You know, this is an image bearer of our Lord. And just as I said earlier with Hannah sharing her ultrasound with us, as she's talking to her little girl in utero, the baby waves. Almost as if the baby knew where the ultrasound camera, if you will, was. Man, this is amazing. And if we could have conversations about all the other rights that are entrusted to us through the Bill of Rights, but what good is the pursuit of happiness if we are not given life?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.